At this time now, he's obviously come down out of the Galilee region. He's in the city proper of Jerusalem. But now he has shifted to staying outside the city limits. He spends every night in Bethany. And he will either walk or ride into Jerusalem. He'll make three key visitations. The first one is today, Palm Sunday. Why today? Why on this Sunday of all Sundays? Tomorrow will be his second visitation. He will go and survey the area. He'll walk up to the temple. He'll look at it, and he'll turn and walk and go out of the city limits, never opening up in his mouth, never saying a word. Silent. Doesn't the silence of God almost petrify you more? He came, he looked around on Monday, and he left. Tuesday, he'll make his third and final visit, and that's when he'll turn over the money changers and those that made merchandise out of the things of God. And it is on that Tuesday that he announced, "Haven't you read in the Bible that my Father's house should be a house of prayer, but you've made it into a den of thieves?" And he'll issue a condemnation on it. This is a week that Jesus will die, according to the Scriptures. This is the week that he will be betrayed. According to Isaiah chapter 50, his beard will be plucked out of his face. His back will be laid open to the extent where his ribs would be exposed. And some eyewitness accounts of beatings by the Roman government spoke of even their lungs being exposed before the victims died. Jesus will take such beatings. They will blindfold him this week with an open palm hand, which is the worst. They'll blindfold him so he can't tell from which direction the thrust is going to be coming from, and they'll slap him and they'll say, "Now prophesy to us, which one of us just hit you? Tell us." They will spit in his face and they'll take a acacia branch with spines or needles, wicked needles, and they'll quickly wrap it up and put it on his head and mock him as a king. And then the Roman guards will mark him well, as it is said. That means they took the blunt end of their spears and just pushed him hard in the vital regions of his body. This is the week that God's ordained. Well, how does it begin? It begins as radical as it ends. This morning, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. And it is a very difficult portion of Scripture, and it's one that we've read often in our private lives. And quite a few years ago, actually, now, we taught on this chapter when we were in the building across the streets. But it's something that you just don't readily remember. You just don't make it one of your most favorite passages. And I got to tell you right now that in Matthew chapter 23, there are 8 condemnations issued by Jesus. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." 8 times he says this. And the word "woe" means damned be you, or condemned you are. Damned are you. You've taken a position, you've held on to it, you won't bend. You won't move from that spot. "I've done miracles, I've raised the dead, I've cleansed the lepers. I've contended with you, I've shown you the Word of God." You won't move from your arrogancy. And there's nothing left for you now. And he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." He is condemning, Jesus Christ is. He is condemning the doctrine and the living, the lifestyles, that is, of the religious Pharisee. The Pharisee is the person who thinks that they're so much better than everybody else, that they're somehow above God's Word, or they can do what they want and yet teach what is right and just do something absolutely flagrantly opposite. And Jesus is going to mention this about them in a moment. This was a tremendous time in Israel, great celebration. People are excited. Listen, a city of 100,000 has now swelled to nearly 3 million people. They have come from Central Africa, North Africa, all parts of Europe, and Asia. There are believers making their pilgrimage that begins the religious holiday and year for the Jewish people. there are seven feasts of God or celebrations of God listed in the Bible. Seven of them. Three of them were mandatory for every Jewish male to attend. And this is one of them, Passover week. And the preparations take about a month there in the city. It's a beautiful time. It's springtime, of course, just like it is here. And we're talking about Passover week just as it is there right now. The moon is coming out. Have you noticed the moon's getting more full? The hills are green, just like they are in Israel right now. The poppies are blooming. The lupins are there, and they're brilliant purple, just like it is in Israel right now. It looks very much like it does here. Same terrain, same kind of climate. It's very beautiful. So we're not that far removed, but what we are removed from is the fact that we're 2,000 years down the road and we're Gentiles, sad to say, this morning. We won't get it all. But this is a very, very wonderful time. People are festive and excited. And you want to know why? Because it's time for their sins to be covered over by a sacrificial lamb. A family of 10 or more would take a lamb, and they would have that lamb for almost a week. And then finally, on their Day of Atonement, they would take that lamb to the priest, and the father would pronounce or convey the sins of the family over to that lamb, and the priest would preside over it and slit its throat, catch its blood, and perform the ritualistic rites given by God's law to make a covering for sin. You say, man, that's kind of gross. And it's supposed to be gross. Innocence was supposed to die for the guilty, and blood is something that should lead us to repentance. Josephus tells us 256,000 lambs were sacrificed on an area about the size of about 3 football fields in a week. The blood, he said, flowed so profusely from the Temple Mount that it turned the Kidron Valley, the creek, red. And he said it looked like a ribbon flowing through Israel. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine? First of all, realize this, the temple itself stood at its pinnacle, 17 stories tall. Inside where the Holy of Holies stood, you're talking a ceiling of 4 stories inside, just where the Holy of Holies is at. You're talking a massive structure that's covered, or I should say decked with gold in many of its features. The people have come, they're excited because our sins are going to be forgiven. We can start all over again. And do you know that option is available for you right now today? Even if you're not a Christian, you can come to God today and say, I want my sins forgiven and I want my sins washed away. Jesus is standing now ready and willing to do that. To those of us who are Christians and we've sinned, we have fallen down. Jesus says, you come back now. You come. And I stand ready and able to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and restore fellowship into your life. He's waiting. But you know what? We have a stubbornness in our hearts and a willfulness to often defy God. And that's why this morning's message, sad to say, is entitled 12 Steps. It's a 12-step program on how not to go to heaven. 12 steps on how to miss heaven altogether. Are you ready for them? We'll go through them in just a moment. 12 of them. They're serious. And this is a difficult thing to teach on, so cut me some slack, will you? This is a hard one. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 23, it says that he spoke to the multitudes and his disciples. Two groups of people heard the same thing. And right in the middle of this week, on this Sunday, he begins to make an announcement, and he says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, observe that and do it. But do not do according to their works, for they say one thing and they do another. For they bind heavy burdens on you, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad, and they enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best seats or places and feasts, and the best seats in the synagogues. Greetings in the marketplace, they love them, and they love to be called by men, Rabbi. Rabbi, but you, do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, and that is the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, and that is Christ. But he who is greatest among you, let him be your servant. And he who is whoever exalts himself will be abased, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Verse 13, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive the greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea, and when you have won one convert, you make him twice as much the son of hell as you are yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, now he is obliged to perform it, or obligated. Fools, blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gift on the altar, he is obliged to perform it and are obligated. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. And who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay a tithe of your mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of a cup and dish, but inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who have murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers. Man, can you imagine God telling this to you? I think it would be a bad day. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes, and some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Behold, now your house has left you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Tragically and passionately, you need to see what's going on. There are, according to eyewitness accounts, over 100,000 people lining the roadway that you could walk today, by the way, from the Mount of Olives, down the mount, over the Kidron Valley, and up to the temple. Josephus tells us that there's 100,000 people lining the roadway. They've heard about Jesus, they've come to see Jesus, and without any provocation, without any encouragement from Christ himself, the people begin to take palm branches, cutting them down from trees. And another account of the gospel tells us that people take their clothes, not their clothes off, they took their outer garments, their tunics or coats, and they laid them down on the roadway with the palm branches being put down on the ground, and some of them, it's so, in fact, they're just like this, actually. You see how these arc over? They're so big. They would hold it like this, and it would arc like a tunnel. And the people are singing and shouting Psalm 118, the Messianic Psalm, that the Messiah has come to Jerusalem. They're singing and shouting and praising God, and they're... Well, let's try it. In fact, this is what the Bible says. This is exciting. Matthew tells us regarding this very thing, that the multitudes that went before him and they that followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, and he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Let's try this, okay? We're all awake now after that wild worship this morning, right? Let's do this. Okay, on the sides, that's this section right here. This is your homework right now. We're going to do this. And this section, we're going to do this together. You guys in the middle, you got something altogether different. But I want you to shout it like you were back there then with your yarmulke on and your sandals around your feet. The front, according to Matthew, would shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. So here's what we're going to do. You're the front, okay? Hosanna to the Son of David. Can you say that right now? Now.
Hosanna to the Son of David.
Do it one more time. You guys on the outside, you would say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You ready? Go.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Okay, you ready? Do you know your part now in the center? Do you? In the center, it is what?
Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Louder. Go.
Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Can you imagine 100,000 people? Have you ever been to the Rose Bowl? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes. And there would have been this resonance taking place of sound. Everybody's up. They've come to celebrate, and lo and behold, could it be? There's goosebumps on people's arms and necks, recognizing the scriptures. My gosh, could this be him? Is he the one? He's going to deliver us. What gave them such an idea? Jesus is at this moment riding on the back of an unbroken little colt, a donkey, never before ridden upon. And all of a sudden, people knew their Bibles, they knew, and all of a sudden, they're overwhelmed. They remembered that in Zechariah, it says, Behold, your king will come to you humble, riding on the back of a colt. The what? What do you call a baby colt? Oh, colt. From a donkey, riding a colt from a donkey. He's going to be riding. Could you imagine being there? You're going, all right, hey, we're in Jerusalem. All right, great week. Our sins are going to be forgiven. All right. What is that coming down? Look at these people. What are they saying? Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We're not supposed to say that unless the Lord is here. Come on, let's go see what's going on. They would have run there and listened, and they would have heard, it's Joshua. Yeshua! Well, we know him in the Greek name. Jesus! It's Jesus! Well, we've heard about Jesus. And they're shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna! In all of this excitement. And the scribes and the Pharisees are there, and all of their bummerness. And they shout out to Jesus, and they say, Jesus! Make your disciples to be quiet. And at this point, Jesus says, I tell you, and I'm sure there's a smile on his face, I tell you that if I were to make them to be quiet, these very stones would cry out. Now that is hilarious. Because for him to have said, these very stones would cry out, if you have never been to Jerusalem, you don't get the significance of that statement. They grow stones there. They water the ground and stones come up. It is so bizarre. When Jesus said, these stones will cry out. The Pharisees probably went, okay, fine then, fine. Because that would have been something. If you've got 100,000 people shouting Hosanna, you would have had a gazillion million stones yelling out. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a big boulder? Hosanna! I can't do it. Hosanna! In the, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then some little pebble, Hosanna! Hosanna! You know? And you would have heard all this going on. And for a moment, I wish Jesus would have done what the Pharisees requested. Can you make them to shut up? Tell them to be quiet. Rebuke your disciples. Disciples, shh. The stones would have shouted out. They would have picked up. I bet you it wouldn't have skipped a beat. And it would have sounded even better. Incredible moment. In the midst of that crowd of celebration, there is a heart within a certain group of people who would not receive the triumphal entry. They rejected and refused Christ's coming. 2,000 years ago, they stood against the inevitable. And they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. And the people recognized, they were excited. But what did the scribes and Pharisees do? They swayed the people. 4 days later from this moment, this very same crowd will say, away with him, crucify him. Isn't that something? Because they were swayed by the activity of the religious leaders. Listen, we're going to teach this morning and talk about 12 steps that keep us out of heaven. And they come from those who are religious. If somebody asked you today on the street, are you religious? What's your answer? Would you maybe say, I'm religious only in the sense that I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Then that's a good response. If you said, well, yes, I'm religious. I've been a member of the Baptist-costals for 100 years. Yeah, well, then you would be religious. But do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, I've been a Calvary Chapel pastor for... Who cares? Big deal. Do you know Jesus personally? Jesus is condemning the lifestyle and the thought processes that lead them to trust in themselves, and that is the Pharisee. Could any of us this morning be a Pharisee? Do any of us point at somebody and say, well, you... To condemn them? The Pharisees did just condemn people. They loved it. And then Jesus doesn't help things when he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Kick me while I'm down. They fast twice a week. They give 23.25% of all they own. They know the Bible inside and out. How can I compete with that? And Jesus would have come back and said, you're missing the point, son. Like foghorn, leghorn, you know, the fast ones are going right over your head, boy. You got a hole in your glove. He's saying, your righteousness can easily exceed that of the Pharisees if you put your trust in me. You see? You don't fast twice a week to get holy with God. You don't spend an hour in prayer to get holy with God. You don't help the little old lady cross the street to get holy with God. You come to Christ humbly on your knees and you say, Jesus, cleanse me. I'm a sinner. I have failed and I need your love and I need your forgiveness and I need your grace in my life. Well, unfortunately, there's another group of people and we'll look at them this morning and we want to make sure that we are not walking in the 12 steps that keep us out of heaven. First step, Matthew chapter 23, beginning there at verse 4. This is the first step. Jot it down in your notes. Step number one on how to get to hell, I guess, is the subtitle. How to go to hell in 12 easy steps. Well, for one thing, they bind heavy burdens on people, and they're hard to bear. And they lay upon the men of shoulders these things, but they themselves will not move one finger to move any of these issues at all whatsoever. That's the first thing they do. They're legalistic regarding God. They're like stones. They stand as a pillar. There's no grace in their lives. No hope of forgiveness. No hope of repentance. They stand there, immovable. And all they do is point and condemn. The first step in not getting to heaven is to ignore the triumphal entry of Christ into your heart and into your life by being legalistic. It breeds the most insidious type of pride you've ever seen. You know the holier-than-thou club? Well, you guys, we would never fellowship with you because you don't wear a tie. You mean if I got a tie, you'd accept me? Well, yes. Well, would you accept me if I didn't have a tie on? Well, in certain circles. Well, what if a lady comes to church wearing pants? I won't even hear that. That won't even touch my ears. Some people, you know, the holier than thou club is when somebody in the world, you know, you're at a baseball game or you're at Albertsons or somewhere and somebody cusses. Now, nobody likes that. But the holier than thou club, you can tell when they're very self-righteous because you think that they're God and that the cursing just came on them. Oh, well, Jesus, this, and oh, my gosh, I can't believe they're cussing right in front of me. Well, who are you? Excuse me, they're cussing in front of God. That's the issue. Your ears can handle this. It's God's heart we're concerned about here. See, the legalistic person is all bound up in their rigidity. You got to do this, 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 and this before you can associate with our club. Our little holiness club. And these Pharisees were of that breed. And it's in the heart of man. And listen, the flesh loves it. The flesh loves looking at a scoreboard and saying, well, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, and I've done this. Give me another star. And that feeds the flesh. Jack, he's saying that our godly performance means nothing. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying if you're trusting in it to get to heaven, you're a legalist, you're a religionist, and you're a Pharisee. And you've made your first step to not making it to heaven. And these are the people that Jesus was contending with 2,000 years ago on this day. The second step is found in verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad. And they enlarge the borders of their garments. This is fantastic. Moses did say, put a phylactery, you put the word of God between your head, and they wound up making these big boxes with four scriptures in it. Two out of Exodus and two out of Deuteronomy. And they would put the scriptures in there and they would put it on their forehead. They would tie it to their forehead so that the word of God is right in between their head. And they would put it on their left arm so that when they put their arms to their side, the word of God was close to their heart. That's cute. Until you start expanding your phylactery and unfurling this thing. Well, I'm going to go worship God now. Well, have a nice time. And this guy pulls out, his phylactery is not a strip of leather, it's a huge band. It's like a big belt. And he ties it on his head, puts it on his arm. Where are you going? I'm going to church. They broadened their phylacteries. Boy, am I religious. Look how big my phylactery is. And you think, well, that's ridiculous. Hey, listen, some people get caught up into this stuff. Look how righteous I am. I've got a bigger Bible than you do. Or whatever the deal is. It's a weird thing. And then they expanded the borders of their garments. That is the hem of their garment. It was true. Every Jewish man was to have markings on their robe. Jesus had them. The Jewish men would have. You know what they did? Let me see. The average display on the robe seemed to be about 3 inches. I'm going to make mine 9 with lights on it. That's what they did. Oh, man, here he comes. Wow, did you get a look? Look how big his hem is. Wow, he's something. Wow, he must be really holy. Man, you're doing that, you're robbing from God's glory. And there are people that do that every day. We need to be careful we don't do that. We could do it easily. Oh, this is never said here, but Pastor Jack, what a great message that was. Well, you know, praise the Lord. Well, what am I saying? I'm saying the right words. But you're getting a whole different picture. Oh, Pastor Jack, or Pastor Billy Bop, or Reverend so-and-so, what a... Well, you know, be sure to give all the glory to God. I saw a guy on TV, I won't mention his name, he supposedly did some healing right there, right on the... And then the guy goes, Oh, I didn't do it. I didn't do that. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I did not do that. I didn't do it. I did not do that. It was, and we're going, I can't believe this. You know what he's saying. Please think that I did it. Pharisee, hypocrite, pretender is what the word hypocrite is. The actor, happy face, sad face. We call them actors these days. They're called hypocrites in the Greek. Or having two faces or a mask. Jesus is a bunch of hypocrites. That's the second step. The third step is this, found in chapter 6. They love the best places at feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces to hear men call them Rabbi, Rabbi. They love the best places. Listen, the danger step here is seeking out what's best for themselves. The third step on how not to get to heaven is to seek out what's best for you. Isn't it funny? The other day we went out to dinner with Tim and the guys, and we're eating, and you get your plate in front of you, and you know, you study the menu, don't you? You study the thing, you're looking at it. And you order what you want. And as soon as the plates come, everyone else's plate looks better than your plate. And you're looking. What did you get? Oh, looks good. Yeah. I have this. Uh-huh. Isn't it weird? And you get a taste of theirs, and then you go back to eating yours, and yours tastes terrible. It just doesn't fit. We, as human, we want the best part. Oh, just go ahead and cut the pizza. It's okay, cut it. And you're, what are you doing? You're looking for the largest slice. Aren't you? We're that way. Oh, go ahead, you can take the bigger piece. And it's like, God, please, may they not take the bigger piece. The third step is to ignore the triumphal entry in our hearts to desire the best over others. And what this implies is you'll claw, you'll scratch, you'll kill to get that thing so that nobody else has gotten it. And now I've got it. It's mine. And that's all great for about a week. Notice this beautiful insert that Jesus gives us in verses 8 to 12 about how we should be. He says, do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you guys are all a bunch of brothers, one to another. Do not call anyone on earth father. There's only one father, and he's the one that's in heaven, your father. And do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ, but he who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be abased. That means God will humble him. And whoever humbles himself, he will be exalted. Verse 13, Jesus goes right back to the 12 steps. And this is step number 4 on how not to get to heaven. Make God so elite and unavailable that men are frustrated and don't enter in. Look, but he says, woe to you, scribe and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. You're blocking people from coming to know God. Listen, Jesus hates this. He condemns it in the book of Revelation. He calls it the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Nico is to lord, to rule, and laitans, you already know the word already, don't you? Laitans, laity. To lord over the people. Jesus says, I hate when my church is conducted that way. And I hate, Jesus uses the words in Revelation, hates. I hate that activity. I hate that kind of ministry where the people are quenched. And he says to the religious Pharisee, you're not going to heaven and you're keeping people from getting there. That is serious. Making God unavailable. Making this thing that God is there and we are here. And there's a very great danger in the ministry. Because first of all, when God begins to use somebody, there's this natural tendency to say, wow, the Lord's really using her, or the Lord, our Lord is really using him. And we easily make the shift over to the work being in or through that person. And that's not what's happening at all. It's God. But what happens is, if that person believes in that kind of propaganda, do you know what happens? Well, why don't you stop by and see me, and I'll tell you what you should do. Excuse me? Last time I checked, the shepherd's supposed to point the sheep to the chief shepherd. The pastor's supposed to say, little lamb, talk to God. Because the Bible says there's one mediator between man and God. You know who that is? The Bible says Christ Jesus. Not the pastor, not the Pope, not Billy Graham. Read your Bible. Don't call anybody on earth Father, but God alone. And there's one mediator between man and God, and it is Jesus Christ. That's serious. You want direct access? You have it, friend. 24 hours a day to the throne room of God in an instant. And you don't have to call me up or any other pastor or anybody else. You bow your heart and you say, Jesus, I need your help. And he's there. They make God unavailable. The fifth step to the 12-step program of the triumphal entry and the ignoring of that is found in verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive the greater damnation. Long prayer, outward stuff, all this rambling on publicly in prayer. Remember Jesus spoke in Matthew's Gospel in another place. He says, listen, when you pray to your Father where? In your closet. We learned on this last trip to Israel that it doesn't necessarily mean a closet. It can mean the prayer shawl that you wrap yourself up and you hide. Well, it's kind of funny because people do it now, but they're standing in front of thousands of people with this tent kind of thing over their head. But Jesus says, just go somewhere quietly and talk to God in secret. That's exactly the opposite of what the Pharisee does. In Jesus' day, you're not going to believe this, it's true. It's very bizarre, but it is true. Jesus, during his time, when the Pharisees would go and give their offerings at the temple, they had, and they have unearthed these in archaeological digs, they had these pinky rings. It went on their pinky. And it was curled up, and it had a little horn, and you could blow it. They would blow their horn and then drop their offering in after they got everyone's attention. Can you believe that? Is that gross? That is grotesque. And by the way, I'm not kidding. That's where the saying came from. He's tooting his own horn. That's where it came from. Clink. Thank you very much. Everybody would go, whoa, look how much he just gave. Thank you. Remember when the little widow went up and dropped her two mites in? You think that made a big sound? It went, ding. And Jesus says, excuse me, boys, but see that lady walking away? She gave more than everybody did. Because everybody else gave out of their wealth. She gave out of her bios in Greek. Bios. The word means that's what she needed to live on for that day. She was going home to die. She gave to God, and then she was going home to die. What she needed for life, she gave to God. That is worship. With a period on the end. Jesus says, that's giving. No, the scribe and the Pharisee said, attention, please. This is my blue light special. I'm going to give $50. And they would drop it in. It's tragic. Looking out for their own interest. Long prayers. Looking great in front of people. The sixth step to missing heaven altogether is that they create people just like themselves. He says in verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You travel land and sea to make one convert. And when he's one, you make him twice as much as the child of hell is than you are yourself. Isn't that Tragic. Why? Because when people follow people, they'll mimic people. They'll dress like people. They'll try to adopt the words of their leader. They'll buy the same shoes or the same watch or the same haircut or the same car. They'll clone things. And what that breeds is man trusting in men. So these guys begin, these scribes and Pharisees in their self-righteousness, on a day of Palm Sunday that they should be bowing their knee to God. In reality, they're resisting God. And in fact, the converts who are following them resist all the more. You see that? I guess we have a saying like it today, don't we? Like father, like son. It's sad if it's in a negative direction. The seventh step to missing heaven altogether, this is tragic, is in verses 16 to 22, and that is the value of material things. Let me ask you, before we even read this, what value has our material things brought us? At best, momentary pleasure. Wouldn't you agree? At best, momentary pleasure. Are they really the answers for your life's problems? In fact, how about right now, for all of us? I'm not excluding myself. Me too, right now. With what you and I own, how much of what you and I own can help the thing that's troubling your heart right at this instant? Think about it. We're all the same. Well, I only have $100. Well, I have $100 million. Well, guess, I mean, I don't. I'm saying hypothetically. Isn't it funny that the very issues that are pressing on our lives, the billionaire has, and he can't fix them, just like the poor pauper has, he can't fix them either. That fact alone speaks to the reality that you're a spiritual entity, a spiritual human being, and you need Jesus Christ. Well, the Pharisees missed it. Look what they did. This is perfect, perfect carnality. Woe unto you, verse 16. Blind guides. This is funny. Woe unto you. You can't see a thing. You're leading people around and you're blind as a bat. And this is funny because look what he says. Total setup. Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated to perform it. That's what they would say. Oh, somebody would say, I promise to pick you up tomorrow. Oh, you got to make me more confident in knowing that you'll pick me up. I swear by the temple. That's not good enough. I swear by the gold on the temple. Woo, okay, I know you're going to be here now because gold is so important. You see, they missed the temple. Oh, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They missed the Lord. They could sing a chorus, but they missed the Lord. Could that be you or me? Could we miss him? The value of material things. Number seven, the seventh step, the value of material things will destroy us. Jesus goes on to teach that they've missed the whole point. Down to verse 23. Is step number eight, to neglect to do the right thing. In verse 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint. These are spices, obviously. Mint, anise, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, anise, cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. And I love this, because if you want to know what God thinks about the law, this is his definition. It is justice, mercy, and faith. Isn't that neat? We think law, we think of hammer, nails, and machine guns. No, God says justice, mercy, and faith. You've neglected these things that count, and you've gone after these other things, and you've neglected to do the right thing. You want to bicker and battle about how you're doing this and doing this and doing the other, and Jesus would say, why don't you just do the right thing? Why don't you do the things that are merciful and justice and faithful. He wants us faithful. He wants us to walk in equity, that is justice. He wants us to be merciful. Not tithing. What good is it if you write your check and you know, excuse me please, can you all move away? I'm a Pharisee and I'm going to write my tithing check now, and I got to have room for all these zeros on my tithing check. And then you turn around and you slam your brother or sister. What good are you? Do what's right, he's saying. The ninth step to missing heaven altogether is don't apply the Word of God personally. Oh, you'd never want to do that. You might get saved doing that. You might go to heaven doing that. Cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, and the outward side, or the outside of it, will be clean also. Doesn't that make sense? Can you imagine? Look inside of a cup. You got a beautiful cup. Man, that guy's got a beautiful cup. Look at that cup. It's so pretty. And inside, can you imagine? It's got a bunch of rotten, green, biological experiment of milk, cottage cheese, curdled, maggot-ridden filth in there. What a cup! Man, what a cup! Would you like to have a drink? Jesus says, cleanse the inside. You see how he's putting the whole thing on, off of religiosity and onto a relationship with God? You see what he's doing? He's nailing these guys. And I'm sure he's nailing all of us at the same time. What step are we on? Thanks. Was that nine? Okay. Tenth step is found in verse 27. They have no depth to their life. No depth of life. By the way, that's why trials come into our lives, you know? To cause us to have depth to life and depth of life. I know we don't like them. We hate those trials, but they make us real. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. They painted the graves white so nobody would stumble over them in the night. And they looked really pretty, believe it or not, because they decorated them really nice. Which indeed appear beautiful outwardly. And that, my version is, excuse me, but how about waking up and realizing that inside those tombs are full of dead men's bones and death, uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear to be righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy. This is how you miss heaven. Step number 11. This is how you miss heaven. Don't repent of your wrong. Just hold your ground until the day you have a massive coronary or you choke on an olive. Just hold your ground in your self-righteousness until you slip on a banana peeling and die. And you won't go to heaven. You'll miss it. Refuse to repent. Jesus said, verse 29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you blind, or you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in those days of our fathers, we surely wouldn't have killed them like they did. And Jesus says, your very own words have condemned you. Because you refuse to repent, the sin of your fathers become your sin, and you won't turn from it, he's telling them. You've got to turn from the way of your fathers. And he's saying, you got to repent. And they won't do it. They won't turn. They're Pharisees. They're proud. And then step number 12. Step number 12 says, verse 36, assuredly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. All of the damnation that I have just decreed will come upon this generation. And then he breaks forth into tears and says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. I've wanted to gather you together like a chicken gathers her chicks together under her wings. But what does it say? Here it is, number 12. You weren't willing. You were not willing. Now you might want to ask yourself, why in the world was Jesus so fired up? First of all, their time had come. He had put up with them and put up with them, and time had come. Their time had run out. Secondly, you can jot it down. We don't have the time. Be grateful. I'm skipping 4 pages of notes right now. Just jot it down. Look at it later. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, Jesus said, Jerusalem, if you only would have recognized this your day. And the word is singular. The day. But now, your peace is hidden from you. It's over for you. Your house, he looks at the temple. Your house, they all knew what he meant, is left to you destroyed. Why the day? Because Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27 said, the day. God told the prophet Daniel that when Nehemiah gets the decree to restore and rebuild the walls and city, the walls and the street of Jerusalem, and I'll put it in our English, there'll be 483 years that will go by from the day that that's decreed until the Messiah appears in Jerusalem. Zechariah says he'll be riding a donkey. Well, gee, great, thanks for the help. When was that? Well, we praise God for the archaeologist's shovel and for ancient Jewish writings. Because on March 14th, 445 BC, King Artaxerxes gave Nehemiah chapter 2, right around verse 5, somewhere around there, chapter 2, the thumbs up and a signed decree sealed with his ring, signet, to go back to Jerusalem and restore the walls and the streets. On March 14th, 445. From Genesis to the book of Revelation, all of your Bible is based upon a 360-day year calendar, not 365. That's recent. 360-day year. On a 360-day year calendar, you count from March 14th, 445 BC, 483 years. It's 173,880 days from March 14th, 445. If you count those days from March 14th, you come out to April 6th, 32 AD. So what's the big deal? That's why there's palms on the wall right here. It's called Palm Sunday. The day. Jesus, riding the donkey down the hill, said, Jerusalem, if you would only have recognized this day. You missed it. And now, you're left destroyed. It was over. A day will come for you if you have not bowed your knee to Christ. And you'll stand before God stark naked. And He will look at you and He will say, what did you do with the day that I gave you? And you will have committed 12 steps that keep you out of heaven because you never bowed the knee to Him. I pray to the Lord God that none of us in the hearing of this challenge would dare let that happen in our lives. May this day be the day, for there's been no other day promised to you other than the one you're living now. May you choose Christ. Father, we come before you this morning. We ask you, Lord, to work upon every heart in love. Just like a faithful, loving mom or dad is pulling that child out of harm's way and danger's way. If necessary, there needs to be a quick pull or a desperate leap. Yeah, they may spill their milk. They might skin up their knee in the rescue. But their life will be saved. And Lord, this morning you reach out to the hearts of those who are wayward from you. And this is startling. Would God dare say, woe unto me? Don't take the chance. Don't be a Pharisee. Bow your heart to Him and make Jesus the Lord of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.